Thank you, Pastor Terry. Good evening. It's good to be here tonight. Most of you know I and my family had kind of a rough week. Some of us did anyhow, and I'll be honest, I'm not 100% yet. So if my energy level isn't what it could be tonight, bear with me. But I think the Lord has some things for us here tonight in 1 Peter once again. So turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2 again, beginning with verse 4. Looking at Christ, the precious cornerstone, our only foundation. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for this precious cornerstone, your one and only Son. Lord, it's this time of year that we think in particular about the incarnation, how God became a man and dwelled among us. And that this cornerstone that you chose was rejected by those to whom you sent him. And yet, to us who believe, he is precious. So, Lord, as we look into your word tonight, may we see how precious this cornerstone truly is in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we got a few people on this side, so I'm going to take the liberty to move just a little bit here, if I may. Turn a little bit so I can address the people over here too. Okay, so as I said, we're looking at Christ. All right.
Perfect. Give me a lemon.
Christ, our precious cornerstone and our only foundation. Here in 1 Peter chapter 4, says we come to him as a living stone rejected indeed by men. Even though Christ indeed is the only true cornerstone, the only true foundation, things sensitive, isn't it? All right. Even though he is the only true cornerstone, he was, first of all, it says he was rejected by men, though. It doesn't start out positive. It starts out negative here, Peter does. And he says, rejected indeed by men. And indeed, he was rejected by men. Let's look back to the Gospel of John chapter 1, if you would. John chapter 1, in verses 10 and 11. In John chapter 1, it says, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. Mike, hold your finger there in John chapter 1. We'll be back. But He was rejected by His own, not just by men in general, but His own people. He was sent to the nation of Israel, and ultimately, really, most of the nation of Israel at the time, the leaders especially, and the people in general, they rejected Him as their Messiah. They didn't see it. He didn't come. He didn't look like the Messiah was supposed to look in their minds, what they were expecting. And so He was rejected by these, by His own people. Turn over a couple chapters to John chapter 12. Jesus confronts it talks about Him being rejected again in John chapter 12, verses 37 and following. It says, And although He had done so many signs before Him, they did not believe in Him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which He spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw His glory and spoke of Him. So He is rejected by His own people. He is rejected by the nation of Israel. And ultimately, God had a purpose for that. Even though the nation of Israel throughout the years refused to listen to God's prophets in so many ways, they were in that cycle of sin, judgment, and repentance. Sin, judgment, and repentance. Ultimately, they rejected God's plan and refused to be the light to the nations that God had called them to be. And so God continued to harden their hearts and use that to bring in the fullness of the Gentiles, which we are beneficiaries of. And we'll look a little more of that later. We'll see how that works out in the following here. But His own people have rejected Him. And we see that today still in the Jews, mostly. They don't see Him as the Messiah, even though He's already come. They don't see it. And I know that would have been part of what Jim is going through in Sunday school in Romans chapter 9. And so we've been studying that there as well. So that's something to keep in mind as Jim goes through that time in Romans chapter 1, what that is all about, why the nation of Israel had that blindness, still has that blindness. And yet it's not only the nation of Israel that's blind today, right? We see people around us that are blind as well. I think it was just yesterday, there was a meme that a friend of mine had posted, and it shows the size of all the planets and the stars and everything, and it ultimately shows how tiny and insignificant Earth seems to be in the scheme of things in the universe. And the comments that are on that are just fascinating to see what people have to say. There's obviously some believers in there, and somebody put right in there, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Right there in that forum. Well, you go and post something like that in an open forum that with just anybody and everybody in there, you're going to have some pushback. And somebody put in there, how was it, Ethan? They put in there something about, well, you know, the Bible doesn't know anything about science. They, you know, they thought the world was flat, which is completely a lie. The Bible says in Job, he who sits on the circle of the earth, talking about God, it talks about in many places in Scripture is indication that they believed that the world was round, as we do believe today, and which in many other places that the Bible was ahead of its time in the scientific thought of the day. Well, Ethan got on there, I guess, and posted some of these verses, and guy came back and said they didn't make any sense, essentially. Am I right? That doesn't make any sense. Well, yeah, it didn't make any sense because you are not seeing it with the right kind of eyes. You are not hearing it with the right kind of ears. Your spiritual eyes, your spiritual ears are not open to receive that truth that's right there, that is clear and plain in front of you. And so we see that man, in general, more people today are still rejecting that precious cornerstone that God has provided, not just the nation of Israel. He's rejected by men. He's rejected by, first, those who stumble, those who just can't understand. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, it says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God." And so, it's a stumbling block. They don't understand. It doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense in their minds because their minds, their hearts are truly not opened. The Spirit of God has not opened their eyes, their spiritual eyes, to understand. And so they can't understand. So they stumble. They just stumble over it. And yet there's also those who more willingly, willfully reject. It's not so much as they can't believe, they will not believe. It's those who are disobedient. Back in 1 Peter says, pardon me, I lost my place here in 1 Peter as part of having my it on two different pages, but it says, down in verse 8, they stumble being disobedient to the word which they were also to which they also were appointed. And so they're disobedient to God's clear call to repent and accept him as the only way of salvation. And they are disobedient to that. They refuse to believe that. They refuse to repent of their sins. What do we see about mankind in general around us? They enjoy their sin, or they think they do anyhow. There's a certain amount of pleasure in their sin. They don't want to forsake it. They want to stay in that. I'm going to give up all my fun. They're blinded. Their eyes are blinded, and they will not see that it's better to be in Christ. What Christ has for them is better. And so they're disobedient. It has to do with being unbelieving. It says they're appointed to judgment, essentially, here, because of that unbelief. They're destined to disobey. They're destined to judgment because of their unbelief. We can look back in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus talks about this, tells the people that in Matthew 21, Matthew chapter 21, verse beginning with verse 42, Jesus had just given the parable of the landowner who had the vineyard and he rented it out to these men, this group of people, to care for his vineyard. And then when he sent his servants to collect what he was due as owner, they beat some, killed some, and so forth. They threw him out and refused to give the landowner his due. So he sent his son, saying, "They'll respect my son." And they said, "This is his son. We're going to kill him and receive the inheritance, steal the inheritance." And they refused to receive the son of the landowner and threw him out. And he said, "And what's going to happen to these people?" And the rulers that were listening to the parable said, "Well, he's going to come and destroy them and get somebody else to take care of his vineyard." And this is how Jesus answers them. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, and on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now, when they heard that, they knew that he was talking about them. They knew what he was talking about. And so they were appointed to judgment because of their unbelief, because they rejected him right there. He was right there in front of them. He came to them himself. And they would not accept who he was. They would not believe him. And Jesus quotes the same verse here from the Old Testament that Peter does in showing them that he is that stone, that living stone. But even though he is rejected by men, it goes on immediately here back in 1 Peter, it says, "But chosen by God and precious." It says down in verse 6, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious." Okay, so he is chosen by God. Even though man rejected him, he is still chosen by God. It really doesn't matter what the nation of Israel did. He is still God's only cornerstone, God's only hope of salvation to mankind. The only way that God has provided. On a side note there, isn't that a wonderful thing that we have a God that made it so simple? He didn't say, "There's all these ways you can figure it out, all these ways can get you to heaven." No, he gave one way, and it's so simple. You don't have to wonder, well, is it one of these many ways? Because it's either going to be one of many ways, or it's or no way, or any way. How is it? No, it's only one way. Because a righteous, just God, to give us, make it confusing for us, would no longer be a righteous, just God, would he? So to have only one way really proves something about the grace of God. Contrary to what man might try and tell you, and they say, "Well, that's exclusive. What kind of a God is that?" Remember that. Tell them, that's a wonderful, just, holy God who cares enough to make it that simple, that there's only one way. We don't have to worry about trying to find out some which way is good enough, which way really works. He made it very clear, didn't he? That he is the only way. Something we can be extremely thankful for. So he was chosen by God. Now, back in verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest to in these last times for you. So this is something that Peter's bringing out again, chosen by God. He's going to remind us of that again and again. And at Jesus' baptism, at the beginning of his public ministry, this was proclaimed by God. When Jesus came up out of the water after being baptized by John the Baptist, what happened? The Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God the Father proclaimed that to all present, that this is the one I have chosen. It wasn't just John the Baptist's testimony, which was very important, because that was prophesied that he would come and testify and be the forerunner of Christ. But God himself proclaimed out of heaven at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. Not sure if Peter was there or not. I think it's likely that he was, from the context of where Peter was in all of these things, and his brother Andrew definitely being a follower of John the Baptist, and Peter possibly too. But Peter knew very much about this if he hadn't been there. He knew that God himself had proclaimed that. And Peter was also on the Mount of Transfiguration when God told him and James and John the same thing. "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And so he is chosen by God to be our chief cornerstone. Peter preached on this earlier, many years before, at the beginning of everything, in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, in the context of this, Peter and John had healed the lame man in the temple in Acts chapter 3, and it created quite a stir. This lame man is now healed, and Peter preached about it, and he preached the resurrection, and it made the rulers of the temple, the rulers of the Jews, angry, the chief priests and the Sanhedrin, and they took him into custody. And then they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, after arresting them and then calling them before the council later, they asked them what this was all about. So in Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 8, says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" That's one of my favorite verses right there, verse 12. Peter let him have it, didn't he? "Rejected by you, and now he's the chief cornerstone. And you guys are the ones that are stumbling over him. Listen and repent." Now it's interesting, there were even some of the leaders, I believe, that out of this that did repent, even though the bulk of them did not. And persecution grew and grew and grew. But Peter's boldness stayed there, and he told them the truth. He let them have it from the Old Testament and showed them that even though they had rejected God's cornerstone, that he was still the one that God was going to use to build something new. Now, anybody who's been involved in construction knows, and I've been involved in very little, but I was there doing some very, unskilled work at the guidance of somebody who knew a little more than I did when we did a lot of work on our basement 7 years ago in our house in Nebraska. And to get things square is very important, because you start getting off in your angles and it messes everything up if you don't start from the right point. Now, we found that just laying tile on the floor, right? You get messed up with that, and pretty soon you're cutting along the edges and your tiles are shorter and longer. You can't do the same pattern. And you also find out that maybe the wall wasn't as straight as it should be either. There is some of that too. I don't know. I don't think there's a lot of old-fashioned construction guys like there used to be that were as much perfectionists. I don't know. Found that out with doing some of the remodeling that we did over the last two houses that we were in. It was very interesting. The first one was a house built in like 1900, and the other one was a new house. So, and both of them had their issues. And so even though they were built over well over 100 years apart, you still noticed that the same things could be missing in both places. But that chief cornerstone that all things have to come from, whether it's sideways or up and down, horizontal or vertical, in the building, it all comes from that chief cornerstone. And that is what Christ is to us, to the church. And so keep that in mind as we go forward here too, on how important it is to have a perfect cornerstone. And like I said, those of you who do understand construction better than I do know how important it is to keep things straight and plumb and square and all those things, how important that is. How much more important is that for us to have that as God's church is built in the world today, that perfect cornerstone of Christ is what we are founded on. And so he is chosen by God to be our chief cornerstone and our only Savior, as we see there in verse 12. Let's look back again to the Gospel of Matthew, this time Matthew chapter 16, where Peter's great confession of who Jesus is in Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 15, when Jesus asks, "Who do people say that I am? But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, and he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." So Peter, I'm sure, is remembering this when he writes this epistle too, and remembering how Jesus told him, use the play on words, that you, Peter, the small rock, are going to be part of what's being built on me, and what you just said about me as being the Christ, the large rock, the cornerstone, you're going to be part of this in what's built up, which is going to be my church, and it will be built, and the gates of hell will not prevail. It will happen. It's happening right now, right? And so that brings us to the next part. Even though he was rejected by men, he was chosen by God, and he was believed on by us, by those who did believe. We did receive him as our chief cornerstone. Now, what does that look like receiving Christ as our chief cornerstone. How does that play out in our lives? As it so often is the case here, Peter tells the truth, the things that we believe, our foundation, literally this time here, our cornerstone, and then he explains what that looks like in our lives, how that plays out for us. So he's believed on by us. We can look back to John chapter 1. I said we'll come back to John chapter 1. This time in the very next verses, in verse 12, even though his own did not receive him, but it says, but as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right, the privilege, the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So they were born and called not through human wisdom, not through man's will, but through divine intervention of God opening our eyes to see and understand and receive and believe. And so he's believed on by us, even though the nation of Israel, when he came to his own, by and large rejected him. Only a small group believed. What were there, 120 in the upper room? It's not very many people out of all the thousands that he preached to. That doesn't mean there weren't others that didn't believe, but that's the ones who truly followed him, right? Very small group. And now we look at it here today, out of all those in the world who reject him, but we believe, right? As many as received him, he is given the privilege to be called sons of God. And what are we? Back to 1 Peter, it says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, built into one building, the church. Paul wrote about this in Ephesians. Let's look at this, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul talks about this very same thing. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 19, it says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, if you remember where Peter wrote to in his audience here in 1 Peter, to the strangers in different places, one of those was mentioned Asia. Well, you know, one of the churches in Asia is Ephesians. Do you suppose his audience was remembering what they'd read some years before, likely, that they'd received from the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians? Peter's reinforcing what they'd already received from Paul, largely saying the same thing. He's building on that. Isn't that incredible how the Word of God ties itself together? They say you can't use God's Word to prove itself. That's circular reasoning. No, it's not. You use God's Word to prove itself by its consistency. All these human authors, ultimately one author, God, the Holy Spirit, and one message, one divine message that he has given to us. And so Peter's audience, Peter's readers here are remembering. Maybe they pulled out their old copy of the book of Ephesians and looked this up and said, I remember Paul writing this same thing. He explained to that we're being built together And we're part of that. We are living stones built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets, Peter being one of them, Paul being one of them, and the New Testament prophets as well as the Old Testament prophets that went before. With who? Christ being the chief cornerstone. Because the apostles and prophets' doctrine that they gave to the early church that our foundation is on, it all what? Lined up perfectly with that chief cornerstone. And so as that foundation, think of that, back to the construction analogy here, that chief cornerstone in the apostles and prophets' doctrine went out perfectly from that. You know they didn't deviate because it's all recorded right here in God's Word, that foundation that we have that this is built on, it's built together perfect. The horizontal part is perfect. And now we are being built up into that spiritual building. Now that talks about the universal church as we have unity with other believers no matter where they are, no matter what country they're in, no matter what part of this country they're in, true believers, we are all part of the church. But I think it also has implications in a local body of believers that we, as we build up part of the universal church, this local body of believers, whatever local body of believers you might be in at the time, it is very important that we are being built up as living stones together in God's building. This isn't ours. This doesn't belong to us. This work here, His work on earth, is being built up for Him and for His glory and to proclaim His message for the equipping of the saints and for the evangelizing of the world, right? That's what we're being built up for. As living stones, we are each one being built up. We each one have a part, a very important part. Have you ever played the game Jenga, where you pull part of the blocks out, the tower of blocks out, and try and see how long you can keep it going before the whole thing collapses? Well, eventually it falls down, right? And Elisha was playing that just the other day. It made me think of it. Well, if part of this building is missing, the rest of the building is going to notice it. It's going to be noticeable. So we as living stones need to be there and ready to be used by God to be built into His building, as it says here, His spiritual temple. And so we're built into one building, and then back to 1 Peter once again. It says we're living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so, as we see what this looks like for us to be coming who believe that He is truly our chief cornerstone, we are living stones and we are a holy priesthood. That has the idea of being set apart to God. We come as priests of God. Every one of us can come into the presence of God. We don't have to come through someone else. We come directly to the presence of God because we come through Jesus Christ, who made the way open for us. And so we have access to God as a holy priesthood that the nation of Israel did not have. We have it in a way that they didn't. Pastor talked about that a little bit this morning in his message, how the Day of Atonement was the only time that the high priest went in once a year before the actual presence of God. We can come daily into his presence. We can come anytime into his presence because of the blood of Christ. And this is what Peter's talking about here, is that we have access as a holy priesthood. And we come with our access to God. I think part of this, one of the most important things about this is that we intercede for one another. We don't just come in there for ourselves. We come in there to the presence of God and we intercede on each other's behalf. That's why it's so important when we share the prayer requests that are there. We share what's going on and others happening, other people's lives, the struggles that they face, the sicknesses that are out there. I'm very thankful in knowing that there were some of you that prayed for us and my family last week while we were pretty sick. I appreciate that. That's part of what we do. That's part of being a holy priesthood. We stand in the gap for one another. We intercede for one another. We lift one another up. We come into the presence of God for one another. And it says we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are those sacrifices? Well, first of all, that's ourselves. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Offering our very selves first and foremost to God, right? That is our first and foremost spiritual sacrifice that we offer to God. Well, we also, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, it says we offer a sacrifice of praise. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The sacrifice of praise. When we had our service a couple weeks ago, our praise service, what did we say after that? That was beautiful in the sight of the Lord. That sacrifice of praise that we offered to him. And we do that. It is very important that we do that as a corporate body of believers, that we praise God together. We offer that sacrifice of praise together. And it's also very important that we do it privately, whatever that might look like. If that's singing as you go down the road to the music in your car, if that's silent praise in your time of prayer, in your prayer closet, whatever that might look like, that might be a literal prayer closet, that might be your dining room table, as mine usually is. But it's very important that we offer those sacrifices of praise to God. That's part of us, our calling as a holy priesthood set apart to God. And in the next part of the chapter, it goes on to say that we are also, skip down to verse 9, it says we are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So not only are we a holy priesthood, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and even a special people or a peculiar people. We're different. We're called apart, separate. These go back to, and we won't turn to them, but you might write down to look up Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 8, and Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6, where God tells the nation of Israel that he is calling them to be a chosen generation. He didn't call them because they were special, because they were great. He called them to show who he really was, to show his glory. And they failed in their calling, by and large, to be that royal priesthood, that holy nation that he called them to be. And so now we are called in this church age to be that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, and that holy nation, that peculiar people, that God's own special people. He has called us from darkness to light. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Once again, in the book of Ephesians, that they would have, Peter's readers would have been familiar with, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Delivered us from the power of darkness, from the kingdom of darkness, basically. We are now a part of the kingdom of light. As Peter says, and once again, Colossians would have likely been a familiar book to Peter's readers too, because this is the same area that Peter was writing to. Colossae was in the same place, was part of that region. We're called to do what? To proclaim his praises. Back to Hebrews chapter 13 there. And he ends with, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had obtained mercy, who had not obtained mercy, excuse me, but now have obtained mercy. Peter's quoting here from the book of Hosea. You want to look there, Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. In the last part of the verse, it says, And I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. And I will say to those who were not my people, You are my people. And they shall say, You are my God. Paul looks at this passage too in Romans chapter 9. You might look at that sometime, Romans chapter 9, verse 25 through 23, and I'm not going to go into that a lot because I'm going to get ahead of Jim in the Sunday school lesson. He'll be getting there eventually, but that's something you might look at in regard to all this and where it comes from. In the context of the book of Hosea, where he is showing the nation of Israel how they are no longer his people because they have rejected him. And ultimately, he will say to those who had not had mercy, he will have mercy on them. And I will say to those who were not my people, You are my people. And they shall say, You are my God. Now there is a promise to the nation of Israel in all of this of a time of restoration that he will call the remnant back and restore them and give them a chance to believe. But this is ultimately what he's really talking about, and Peter's talking about here, is it's talking about the church, both Jew and Gentile, who were once not a people. We didn't have anything in common. You look at the backgrounds of everybody that's in here, and we're probably a little closer to being related in the scheme of things. We don't have to go back quite as far, all the way back to Noah. Our heritage is different, but we're probably a little closer than a lot. But we're still come from very different and diverse backgrounds, don't we? And as I said, how about the church worldwide, the church across this country, other believers that you've met that have nothing in common with other than the Lord? We were not a people. There is nothing here necessarily to draw us together. Now, we've been able to sit down and talk about a lot of things. We've talked gardening. We've talked farming and livestock that I've had in common with people here. All those different things. But really, in the scheme of things, what do we have to make us a people? To make us stand out to the world? We were not a people until we became one people in Christ. We became His church. And that we have in common, no matter if we can talk gardening or farming or whatever it might be, if we can't talk that together because we don't have that in common. There's been plenty of other believers that I couldn't. But we could still talk about the Lord, right? Because we were one body. We were one people. I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Isn't that a blessed privilege that we can have? That we can say, you are my God. The way has been opened up to all of us to say, you are my God. And so as we come to Christ, our chief cornerstone, who is rejected by men, even though he is chosen by God, we have believed in him. And because we have believed in him, we are being built up into his church. What a beautiful thing that is. Be built up into what God is doing. Be a part of his work. To be living stones. Just as he is that living cornerstone. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again. We thank you that you are our cornerstone and that we know where we stand. We know what we stand upon. May you use us as you build your church. Not just this church, Lord. May you build this church in the way that you desire to build it. And use it the way you desire to build it. But Lord, ultimately your church, the universal church, every believer, that we may be that small part of your church across the world. As I know we already have, may we continue to be, to bring glory to you as you build us up to honor and glorify you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.